I feel like for that department store that puts its Christmas ornaments
out. I know, seriously. It's only October, but still.
So what's all that about?
Well, we start planning early around here, and we've got something new and special coming the first Saturday of December.
It's really new.
It's really new.
And it's very outreach-oriented.
Yes.
And it's, tell us all about it.
Okay. So we are planning to do a huge winter Christmas festival for our community on the first Saturday in December, which is December 7th. And we want it to happen in the morning and early afternoon, and we're calling it Christmastown. And it's going to be a chance for not only our church family, but your friends and your family and your neighbors and everyone in our Lake County community.
Absolutely.
To enter our doors and celebrate a little Christmas.
Yes, I would even say much more than for our church family. Yes, for us and our kids, but this is for the community. This is meant to open our doors as wide as we possibly can, to invite as many people as we possibly can to experience something really cool. What will they experience?
Well, let's start with our mission statement. You want to go to the next slide, maybe?
There it is.
Okay, so the phrase that we've been using is about opening our doors, all right? We want everyone to feel welcome here, just for a couple hours to come and find a little bit of Christmas joy, along with hope, support, not just in felt needs, but hopefully getting to experience a little bit more knowledge about what Trinity offers and who we are, and make this a new kind of Christmas memory for the families in our community. So we have a lot of cool things that we're going to do. All right, we're going to fly through these. Yes.
Okay.
All right, so we are going to have a petting zoo featuring goats and donkeys and animal crackers that you can feed.
And leopards and lions.
And a camel. No, none of those. But the goats and the donkeys, yes, but probably no lions, although that would be awesome. All right, we're going to have a petting zoo. We are also going to have a photo booth where possibly, if you click to the next one, these two dingbats can get their photo taken better this year. This was me and David 5 years ago.
Wow.
Also featuring Pastor Ty weirdly standing off to the right with the sloths.
Why do his Christmas trees have koala bears?
I think they're sloths.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Those are the ugliest swans I've ever seen
in my life. They're pretty bad. Yeah. Okay. So our goal is to take a better picture than this at our photo booth at Christmastown. All right, keep going. These are outside activities. Inside, we're going to have our Christmastown bakery where kids can come and decorate cookies with their parents. We will also have, God, I told you I'd fly through them. We're going to have a craft zone where kids can make a fun craft that they can take home and decorate their home with, along with our Christmas movie theater, where we will show a fun Christmas movie that is family friendly and a place for parents to drop their kids off in a safe and secure environment while they go Christmas shopping, all right? But this isn't just any Christmas shopping. This is Christmas shopping here at Trinity, all right? One of the things that we want to offer are two different Christmas shops here. One for adults to shop for their kids for toys, games, crafts, activities, things like that, for our families who are in need of support in purchasing gifts for their family, for their kids at Christmas time. That's where you guys will come in. So we are hoping to be able to offer that for our adults, but for our kids as well. I'm going to date myself here, but how many of you remember the Twigby shop? A few? Yeah, the Twigby shop.
So about three of them.
Sorry. All right. Okay. So back in the day when Tower City had a Higby store, they would create a section of it during Christmas that was just for kids to go shopping in, and they called it the Twigby shop. And your parents would give you $20 or whatever, and you go in there and you purchase a wide variety of objects that parents or kids could then gift to their parents. And my parents took me and my brother every single year, and we got so excited. You get to go in and you get to pick something out for your parents, and they wrap it for you, and then they say, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell them what you got." And my brother inevitably would go up to my mom and say, "I can't tell you what I got you, but you like bubble bath, right?" So we want to give our community kids the opportunity to have their very own Twigby shop here at Trinity, where they can use tickets that they will be provided free of charge to purchase little trinkets to gift to their parents or family members on Christmas.
Very cool.
We will also have, food and drinks, obviously. This will be set up outside, hopefully with a wide variety of cocoa and cookies and popcorn and sandwiches, etc. And we need your help to make this happen.
We really do.
We really, really do. Every single one of those areas is a place that someone can serve. All right. We will also have where most needed. And our promotions team. So each of those areas that I just mentioned, cookie decorating, craft zone, the shopping areas, are a place that we are going to need multiple volunteers to help staff so that we can bring Christmas to our Lake County community.
Cool. So imagine your neighbors, the people that you work for, as well as people underprivileged a little bit, all of that together in our facility on that Saturday, experiencing Christmas in a really, really generous and gracious and fun way.
Yeah, it's going to be awesome. So even though it is only October 6th,
yes,
we are starting to plan now. So signups for each of those areas that I mentioned are open now in the gathering
space. So if I sign up, what am I committing time-wise?
Sure. So we are hoping to run this in two shifts. The event itself will run from 10 to 1. So if you sign up for the early shift, you're signing up from 9 to 11:30. 9 o'clock will help us set up. And if you sign up for the later shift, you're serving from 11:30 to 2 and helping with cleanup. So we are hoping to get enough volunteers so that people can have only part of their day here and then be able to get on with the rest of their Christmas.
So how do I sign up if I want to?
There is a table that has a Christmas tree on it out in the gathering space that has 10 different sign-up sheets. We need volunteers. We need you. We cannot do it without you. This is our chance to make an impact for Christ in our community this Christmas. So please, after we are done today, stop by the gathering space, check it out, ask me questions, and help us make Christmastown a reality.
Great. Thank you. One more time, what was the date?
December 7th.
December 7th.
Saturday, December 7th, 10 to 1.
Great. Thank you. It's all about inviting. Tell you what, if you have a Bible or a tablet, I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Sue used to always talk about the Twigbee shop. I was thinking as she was saying that the Twigbee, Higbee's is now the casino. So we're going to have a casino there as well, just so you can. And, you know, we didn't say it, but God willing, it will be in the hub that will be finished by then. Right now, we could take bets since we're talking about gambling. That puppy's going to be done anywhere between Halloween and Thanksgiving, God willing. So somewhere in that, we will be doing the ribbon breaking of getting into that building. Secure the future, in a sense, not in a sense, was clearly the vision of that building. And that's talking about new people, new families, young families, families that are not here. As Sue and I were driving here this morning, I just noticed again, I mean, duh, but I noticed it. So many people don't go to church. Our whole neighborhood are there. They're still in bed as we come here. So not just to that, but to that. But I just got to thinking, what if you invited your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers here on a Sunday morning or for that Christmas town or for a concert? Or what if you invited those who don't go to church? We don't want to take anybody that's happy at their church. Don't invite them. Or maybe they used to go to church, and it's not for me anymore. What if you invited them? Come and see. You know, it's not for me. Church is irrelevant. It's not very spiritual. It just ends up being the old hat stuff. But what if they experienced something new? What if they experienced the unexpected from the people in the church and really from church itself? That's what I want to talk about this morning as we look at the Ephesians passage. Really about the newness of the church and what it's meant to be. And sometimes what something's meant to be and what it is by experience, there's a huge chasm. But it's still important to see the purpose. The newness of the church, that there will be a new perspective, even on our troubles of life. There will be a new place for outsiders like you and me. There will be a new purpose bigger than we could ever, ever, ever imagine. And that there'll be a new privilege of actually being welcomed into the presence of a holy God. So I'm going to read this passage to you. It's Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. It is a quirky passage. Can I say that? It's a bit tricky. It's a bit awkward. And we're going to put our thinking caps on today, okay, as we look through this passage. It's, yeah, just that's all I'll say. But I want you to hear it. Here's the entire passage. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. The word of the Lord. Okay, we're going to start first. Here's where we're going to start. Four new things that this thing called the church is supposed to be. The first thing is a new perspective. And watch this. Paul begins by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you. He starts a prayer. And then he gets distracted mid-prayer and digresses into a new thought. How do I know that? Because look down at verse 14. So we're looking at verses 1 through 13. That's the digression. Verse 14, he picks it up again. Oh, yeah, forgot what I was talking about. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So he starts to pray. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then he gets distracted. He goes off on a rabbit trail. Does that ever happen to you while you pray? Where you sort of, you know, Lord, I pray for Josh right now. Boy, I hope Josh Naylor has a good game on Monday. That would be awesome. Father, I pray for our friends down south in North Carolina and all they're going through. And what did Sue want me to pick up at Heinen's? I just don't remember. Now, Paul's digression is much nobler than mine when I pray. Paul, a prisoner, he says. So just remember, Paul is in Rome as he's writing this. He's in jail. It's around 60 AD. And he's talking about how he is a prisoner for the Gentiles. He's proclaiming Christ. He's a missionary in places where he's not allowed to be a missionary. And his prayer makes him think about his work, about his predicament, and how his own troubles on their behalf are probably affecting his friends in Ephesus. So he ends this digression, notice, in verse 13. After all this digression of all the newness of what the church is supposed to be, he ends the digression by saying, so anyway, I ask you, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. That's the new perspective. Paul is going through some real troubles. But there's a purpose. There's a glory in them. He's going through some suffering. But God is not napping. He's not aloof. He didn't wind the watch of the universe and just let it tick away while he stands and does something else. God is still in charge. As a matter of fact, he's doing something great, and it's for your glory. What if you invited your friends to a church where there is a perspective that says, you know, trouble and pain and suffering are real. They hurt. And pain happens to good people and to bad people. And we're allowed to ask why. And sometimes we don't even know the answer. Because we, like your neighbors and everybody else, we all need a perspective of hope and meaning and order in the middle of our disorder, in the middle of our pain. Somehow we need to see God in our troubles and in our pain, and sometimes we can see it and sometimes we can't. Paul's afraid his Ephesian friends, they can't see it. They're probably even feeling some guilt. Wow. He's in jail because of us, because of we Gentiles. And like Paul, we need to help our friends, our neighbors, those who don't know the Lord. Don't be discouraged. God's got this. Life hurts. For all of us. It's not just pie in the sky, but God's got this. And he's up to things that we don't even understand. I have two sets of friends that live in Asheville, North Carolina. Texting with both of them this week. Still boiling their water. Forever they had no power. Just my texting, I think, encouraged. But to hear their stories, one of them, Mark, he was talking about, I said, what are you doing? He said, you know, our church has gotten its electricity back. So we're now giving stuff to our neighbors, food and blankets and things like that. And Mike Gruber and I have a friend who's our mechanic. His name is Joe. He's a Lebanese guy, great, great foreign car mechanic. He is from Lebanon. And if you're following the news, Lebanon is getting destroyed. He's worried as all get out about it. Mike goes and just tells him, I'm praying for you. All he needs to know, somebody cares. I don't have an answer amidst all of the geopolitical wrangling. That has nothing to do with family. It's like my family. Somehow, without being cliche, we still have to say and believe all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. The timing of that, God's got it. Paul's languishing in jail, but he's not languishing. He's writing to his friend saying, don't lose hope. Yeah, I've been given a raw deal and it's unfair and unjust and I'm here, but I'm here for you and it's for your glory. So this entire digression, this entire prayer interruption acknowledges that life can be quite hard, unfair, messy. And yet God still has his hands on the wheel. God still has a plan for good. In fact, he's up to something new and great and world-changing. And by faith, anybody, we get to be a part of our new perspective. And for us churched people, that leaves no room for chaotic fear. Oh, the world is going to hell. No. That leaves no room for existential angst. May our friends, may our neighbors see a settledness about us, because God's got his hands on the wheel. Who wouldn't want to come and be a part of that? All right. That's our perspective. We covered one verse. You're laughing nervously. Here's our new place. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a place that welcomes outsiders like you and like me? Hear these words. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you'll perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Do you hear the word that he kept bringing up? The word mystery. How the mystery was made known to me. The mystery of Christ. When you hear mystery, what do you think of? I think of my brother. My older brother is a translator of books from either French or Italian into English. And he's done that on some really high and lofty books. The biography of Leonardo da Vinci, the history of Venice. But the last bunch of years, he just finished, he translated a huge series of detective mystery novels. In Italian, Inspector Montalbano. And when he first started, he said, you need to read these. It was beneath me. I don't read. I'm a serious person. I don't read mystery novels. No, you got to read them. They're great. And they're fun. And they're funny. And they've taken off so much in Italy that they've made a TV series on them. I remember Sue and I flew into Milan. This was many years ago when he started doing it. And they were so popular. And the pastor of the church, who used to be a professor at my seminary, of the church that we were going to serve, he met me at the airport, and I was looking forward to chatting with him, getting to know him. He was a former professor. We get into the car, we start driving. Sometimes I was pastor of a big church at that point, a huge church. Sometimes they want to know about my church. First thing he asked me, are you any relation to Stephen Sartorelli? Yeah, that's my brother. Why? Oh, the Montalbano Mystery Series. Fabulous. Do you think I could get his autograph? What's a mystery? In this context, a mystery is a truth that's hidden, that you really don't figure out until the very end. Sometimes you can figure it out like, oh, yeah, the murderer was the guy that was selling fishing equipment on the pier on Tuesdays. That's the one. You figure it out. The New Testament mystery is a little bit different. You can't figure it out. It has to be divinely disclosed. It might be hinted at, but you can't. In many ways, the entire unfolding of the New Testament and the gospel is a mystery, meaning it's, you can't figure it out. It's counterintuitive. You know, most religions, God's up there, go get him, go find him, climb as best you can. Most religions do this, don't do that, You'll be blessed, you'll be cursed. The Ten Commandments are that way. Oh, follow the Ten Commandments and life will go well for you. That's what you need to do. Do this, don't do that. Makes sense. God will love you if you do this. Christianity comes along and says, counterintuitive. Yeah, God's way up there. You can't get there. He comes down here. God loves you so much, so unconditionally, and he longs to restore his fellowship with you and our fellowship with each other. He wants to rescue us from the fatality of our futility. How does he do it? He comes down and he dies on the cross. He does it. Yeah, we've broken the Ten Commandments, and there's a penalty for breaking the law. Christ paid for it. Remember when you used to take math class and you used to have to show your work? Remember that? Show your work. Here's the problem, here's the answer. No, I want you to show your work. God shows his work. Here's the problem: futility, broken fellowship with the God of the universe, total brokenness of our life. That's the problem. Solution, eternal life. Solution, fellowship with God. Show your work. How does that happen? So he shows. That's how much he loves. That's how much he paid the price. Freely forgives us. Gives us, what did we just sing? Gives us the righteousness of God. Huh? I never would have come up with that. So counterintuitive. I mean, that's all we have to do? I mean, people behave if there's a sense of a threat over their heads. No, that's not the way it is. It's grace. It's grace. So what's this mystery? That's generally the Christianity. What's this mystery? Look at verse 6. And I translated verse 6 myself just because I wanted you to see what Paul is doing. The mystery, which is that the Gentiles, it's clunky the other way. I want you to hear how he wrote it. Three co's, he does it, which is the mystery, which is that the Gentiles, us outsiders, are co-heirs, co-body members, co-recipients of the promise of Jesus Christ. We outsiders have equal status in God's covenant family. God is expanding his family. God is reshaping Israel. And Logan read it when she was reading the John passage, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus hinted at it. Sometimes a mystery has some hints. I have sheep of another fold. Really? I thought you were just going to the lost sheep of Israel. No. I have sheep of another fold. Every one of us graced by God. The mystery was hinted way back in Genesis 12. Remember when God chose Abraham? And God chose Abraham and he said, all the families of the world will be blessed through you, by you, in you. Huh? Talk about counterintuitive. Abraham's children? Impossible. How is God going to bless the world through Abraham's children? Look what's going on in the Middle East now. What do you think the Arabs and the Jews are? They are Abraham's children. There's no getting along there at all. Oh, that's the mystery. God's doing something completely different. It's not by human procreation. It's by spiritual change. It's by complete spiritual change. It has nothing to do with your family tree. It has to do with Christ's tree for everybody. And God has already pulled it off in his church. Vastly different people united together in one family and one body. That's our new place. Everybody's welcome. Because of that tree, Christ died, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're black or white, whether you're male or female, whatever you are, we're all unqualified and we're all invited. I want to live that way. I want to see people. Every person you see this week, no matter how different than they are than you, no matter how much you don't like them, no matter how much their habits drive you crazy, they are made in the image of God, and Christ loves them and died. Don't ever, ever forget. I love his co's. We are co-heirs. Be an heir means you're part of the family. Co-heirs, what's the heir? It's eternal life. We are co-members of this new expanded Israel. It's called the church. We are co-recipients. I think that's a word that's used again and again of the Holy Spirit. We are co-recipients of the promise. What is the promise? God lives in you. So you don't have the threat of breaking the law so you'll obey the law. You have the power inside. What a place for outsiders like us and your friends and your neighbors. Leads us to we have a new purpose that's beyond what we could ever imagine. And it's related to living out the mystery, to displaying God's work. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, God's grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to enlighten everyone about the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created everything. Here's the purpose. So that now, through the church, the multicolored wisdom of God might be made known. He's playing on the purpose that he talked about in his opening prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. What's God up to in Christ? What's God up to in this new society called his church? Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. I've got them right there. Yes, there they are. God is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. What is it? Which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And here's your purpose statement. To unite. Literally, to bring together all things in heaven and things on earth, to unite, to bring things together. A great reversal is happening and will happen. Think about it this way. Take a step back. Everything falls apart. Yes, everything falls apart. Everything disintegrates. Everything tends toward disorder. Societies fall apart. Wars happen and nations fall apart. Marriages splinter. Families splinter. Weather destroys things. Diseases. The orderliness of our body falls apart. That's life, right? Yes, it is. But this wasn't the original design. The original design was order, not chaos. The original design is life, not death. The human sin has caused everything. Also Romans 8, The whole creation is groaning for the day of redemption. To turn our weather into an anthropomorphic person, they don't want to, our weather doesn't want to create floods and hurricanes. It's groaning for the day when everything that has fallen apart is united again. He's uniting all things. In Christ, God is bringing everything together. Look at his purpose again. So that now through the church, and I translated it because it's a good way to translate it. Most of our translators have the word manifold. The multicolored wisdom of God. That's the church. Right-handed people, left-handed people, green people, white people, black people, people from all kinds of different cultures, all kinds of brokenness, all kinds of dividedness, all kinds of scatteredness. He's bringing all the multicolored differences together. So that it might be made known, even to the evil powers and the rulers and the spiritual world, and everybody might know what God is doing. We, the church, we vastly different but redeemed people, show the world what God is doing through us and preparing for all creation. He is restoring. He is reuniting everything that is broken. Everything that is divided. Yes. And so we love to say, and we're correct when we're saying, Christ died on the cross for my sins. He did. But Christ died on the cross for the entire brokenness of the entire creation. And that's the church. That's our purpose. To show the beauty of all of our diversity, all of our brokenness that comes together into one body of peace. And the world should look at that and think, whoa, I've never seen anything like it. That's the way it's meant to be. Remember Jesus' prayer in John 17? Lord, may they, he's talking about future believers, may they be one as you and I are one. Why? So that the world, so that the cosmos may believe. Oh. F.F. Bruce is a previous generation scholar. I love what he says. Look at this. The church is God's pilot scheme for the reconciled universe of the reconciled universe of the future. We're the pilot. We're the test pilot. We're the first show of the program. This is what the unified creation is going to look like. Look at my church. Wow. I have that long quote from Stott. And Stott is a brilliant, brilliant. He's also British. It's as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage, and church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. What's the story? The story is the reuniting, the restoring of all things in this vastly broken, harmful world. The story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? They are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We are to think of them as spectators of the drama of salvation. Thus, the history of the Christian church becomes a graduate school for angels. That's what God is doing. He's reuniting everything that is splintered. And it starts with us. Which our last new It's our new privilege. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Christ. We get to enter into God's presence. We don't have to come with bloody lambs. We don't have to chant. We don't have to light candles. We don't have to do anything. We just get to come. Accepted in Christ. Loved in Christ. That's how we pray. That's how we worship. That's how we live. Welcomed immediately into the presence of God. Those are the words there. Boldness. Access with confidence. Whoa. We were driving down to a golf outing. We used to do it every year down in North Carolina at Lake Norman. Great golf courses. Me and a bunch of my buddies would go down, caravan down in our cars. So I'm driving Dennis's car down I-77. And Dennis has an easy pass. How awesome is easy pass? So now you're going through the West Virginia Turnpike and you're just going right through and you're just laughing at the people waiting in lines to shelve out $3 and $5, going right through. I love it. And partly I love it, A, because I could zoom right through. I have access right through it. But also, it didn't cost me a dime. Dennis paid for the easy pass. That's us. We got the easy pass. Christ paid for it. Direct access to a holy God. Through our faith in Christ. Is that you? Have you put your faith in Christ? When you do, you'll recognize the new perspective. You'll appreciate the new place that you're allowed to be in with everybody. We're all broken, but we're all here. The new purpose. Demonstrate to the rest of the universe what God's work of unification looks like. And you have the privilege. Immediate access. Okay. A couple of takeaways. Be encouraged. Whatever your life is right now, some of you are going through a lot of pain right now. I'm sorry. God's still good. God's still sovereign. He's got you. He's got you for good. He's got a plan for your life. I don't know what it is right now. Be encouraged. And this is the title of the message. Be alert. Look at me. We are being watched, not just by your neighbor, by the way, who is watching you and how you handle adversity and politics and anger and division. And you're being watched, but we're also being watched by the cosmic forces of the universe. Someone could ask the Apostle Paul, how could I know that Christianity is true? And he'd say, look at the church. There's Jews and Gentiles. There's vastly different people living together in the peace of God. Your neighbor asks you that too, or your coworker. How do you know your Christianity is true? Show them the church. Show them vastly different people living out God's story. Beautiful. I'm going to end with, I just want to read you something and we're done. This is Dr. Mark Roberts. He's the executive director of the Max DePree Center for Leadership at Fuller Seminary. He just tells a wonderful story of when he was a Presbyterian pastor. And I'm going to end with this, but I want you to hear it. A woman named Carol came to see me when I was senior pastor. She was looking into becoming a Christian. When we met, Carol introduced herself as a Jewish woman, a doctoral student in physics, and someone who had carefully investigated many religions. She had questions about Christianity that she wanted to ask me. knowing that she was Jewish and a graduate student in science at a secular university, and seeing that her list of questions covered at least two pages, I confess, I felt quite discouraged. No matter how well I answered her questions, I worried that she would never, ever believe the gospel. I invited Carol to ask her questions, and she began. A few of them were softballs pitched down the middle of the plate, but most of them were challenging. Carol wondered about the problem of evil, the scandal of Christian exclusivity, the reliability of the gospels, and so on. We talked for at least 90 minutes, which still left many of her questions for our next meeting. As we drew near the end of our conversation, I said, I have one question for you. You are Jewish, and Jews don't often consider conversion to Christianity. And you are a scientist, and most scientists are atheists or agnostics. You have studied most major religions. So why in the world are you thinking about becoming a Christian? Carol's answer was simple. It's because of the Christians I have known. They lived so differently than others. They loved each other, and even they loved me in ways I had never experienced before. When I saw what I saw in them intrigued me, and it still does. And then he ends his story this way. A year later, I had the privilege of baptizing Carol as she confessed her faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that our practice could approximate our position. Thank you for the mystery of your plan in bringing broken people together from all different walks of life and backgrounds into one place under the Lordship of Christ. Thank you that you've loved us so much, so unconditionally, that you're not after our performance, but simply after our humility to receive your grace by faith. Lord, I pray that we could live in such a way that we would have Carols in our life that are intrigued by the way we live differently. I pray, Father, that our walls here could be filled with Carols that are still searching, and may they find something of the reality of life in you, new life in you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.